Well, we've been enjoying this great series called Jesus the Game Changer. And in a moment, we're going to watch the next of the videos that goes along with that. But I was thinking about game changers in my life and what have been some major game changers along the way. And I started to reflect back about a game changer that happened a long time ago and has probably still been at the heart of who I am today. When I was 7 years old, someone first introduced me to a peanut butter sandwich. Yes, kids, back then you could give peanut butter to a seven-year-old. But the game changer was not the peanut butter sandwich. It was when someone introduced me to this. And with a squirt and a bite, I almost turned into a My Kitchen Rules judge. I wasn't sure if it was the two textures warring against each other on my palate, or the fusion between peanut butter and honey. But there was something that changed that day, and it's still just as good today. And in fact, the peanut butter and honey sandwich, it's still my go-to sandwich. If you've got fresh bread, do you know the hardest thing for me now is not to take a second bite? Yeah, actually, no, I'm going to put it down. But it, Michelle, I'll leave it there in case you get hungry during the appeal time. But that was a game changer for me. And now, actually, if I have peanut butter on its own, I feel like I'm missing out. Game changers. And this is what we're looking at in this series. It's this idea that something would happen that's of major significance that almost like the snap of a finger changes the way we look, the way we feel, the what we experience. And we're looking at Jesus the game changer. And things about Jesus that has changed and impacted our world. When I first thought about Jesus the game changer, for me, coming to faith was actually, I probably focused more on my eternity. That Jesus the game changer could change me from death to life, from hell to heaven. That would be my change in experience. But I want to tell you today that Jesus the game changer, if your view of God or view of Jesus is only that he's going to change your eternity, then you are falling so much short of what Jesus wants to do in your world. Because I want to tell you today that Jesus' teaching, his heart, his love, has the power to change the game for every aspect of your life. Yes, it is about your eternity, but it is way more than that. You see, Jesus literally wants to change every aspect, your work, your home, our relationships, how we view life, what we say yes to and what we say no to, our health, our money, and our mind. Jesus wants to be a part of every aspect of that. And today we're going to look at the next, another aspect. He wants to look at and change the game on how we view and celebrate leadership and the kind of leaders that he wants us to be in this world. Why don't you watch?
These video clips are introducing the series Jesus the Game Changer. And this video is specifically looking at leadership and most specifically at humility. Humility is just an accepted part of what we expect in our leaders today, but that's not always been the case. The Delphi Canon was written in the 5th century BC, and it was an explanation of what a good person looked like. You know, virtues of someone that you would look up to, 147 statements of a virtuous life. Do you know in those 147 statements, humility is not mentioned once? It's an example of the fact that humility in that world was not given a great place. In fact, it wasn't seen as a virtue, it was seen as a vice. You didn't lower yourself to someone that you saw was less than you. If somebody was greater, you lowered yourself. But if somebody was less than you in your eyes, you didn't humble yourself before those people. Patrick Lencioni, a well-known corporate writer across the world today, has written a book that was released in 2016, and it was called The Ideal Team Player. Patrick Lencioni, in his book, The Ideal Team Player, has three virtues that he believes the ideal team player should have. Guess what one of them is? Humility. 147 in the Delphi Canon, humility doesn't get rate a mention. Three in Patrick Lencioni's book, and humility is one of those three. How do we get to that place? What shifted? And what history will show, it was that the life and teaching of Jesus shifted humanity's view on the concept of humility. Think about the story in John chapter 13, where there's a meal. It's the Passover meal. It's the last meal that Jesus would share with his friends, referred to as disciples. And when he gets there, there's nobody to wash the people's feet, the most menial task of washing the dirty, dusty feet of those who are going to recline at a table for the meal. And when Jesus sees that there's no one prepared, and as John says in chapter 13 of his gospel, Jesus knows he comes from the Father, knows he's going back to the Father, knows his place in the world, yet lowers himself to do the most menial task in the room, and that is to wash his disciples' feet. This became a virtue that Jesus demonstrated and taught, because it didn't happen. In fact, Jesus talks to his disciples, and Matthew writes this in Matthew chapter 20, where he says that you know that the Gentiles lord it over those that they rule. Now, if any of the Gentiles had heard Jesus say, you lord it over those that you rule, they wouldn't have been offended. They would have said, yes, that's exactly what we do. Because that was the kind of values of the time. And here's Jesus at the meal picking up the most menial task. Jesus' death on the cross demonstrates what lengths he went to serve humanity. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says these words: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Here is Jesus lowering himself to be in human likeness, a human being, but not only that, lowering himself to die on a cross for all people. The ultimate act of service and the ultimate act of humility. Dr. John Dixon here in Sydney from the Centre of Public Christianity writes that what history demonstrates is that the first place and the first time that humility is written about as a virtue, not from a religious point of view, just in history, written about as a virtue, is in the 1st century after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, Jesus changed the game when it came to humility.
So looking at this video and looking at this idea of leadership, we see this shift that happens in 500 years where humility is not a part of leadership at all. What was it? The Delphi Canon? 132 virtues and humility wasn't one. See, to be a leader at that point, leadership was about strength, power and wealth. So if you're the strongest or the most powerful, you got to lead the roost. Or if you're the wealthiest, then you could actually purchase the strength and power so that you would lead. So this was the idea of leadership for 500 years up until Jesus. So when Jesus came to earth and started to talk about leadership from a view of a servant or by humbling himself, one who raises others up or takes this lowly position, you can appreciate this is a game changer and was something that people were struggling to get their head around. Up until this point, they've viewed leadership as strength and power. And now the game had changed. And it was about humility, servanthood, and raising others up. I know the kind of leader I want to follow. And I think, and Lencioni, and if you know me, you'll know that I only have a couple of man crushes, and Patrick Lencioni is one. Oh, I've read a few of his books. He's a fantastic leader, and I've had the privilege of seeing him live. He's a great guy. But in this book, Ideal Team Player, he talks about three things that we should champion or that we should look for in a leader. And he said they're hungry, humble, and smart. Being hungry, being humble, and not intellectual smarts, but emotional intelligence, how you read the room, how you understand people, those kind of smarts. So what does it look like when we talk about humility? Because I think sometimes people will get a warped view of what being humble is. And so I think it's important that we break down these ideas. And I want to start by saying what humility is not. Because I think there's sometimes people in the name of Jesus think, oh, well, I need to, I want, you know, God's saying be humble. So I need to be humble. But actually, maybe they've got that a little bit wrong. So I want to say this is what humility is not. Don't for a second think humility is weakness. It's not about being weak. It's certainly not about being a doormat. And if you're not sure what that means, basically if you think of a doormat as something that other people wipe their feet on, not physically, but it's like letting other people walk all over you. Humility isn't letting people just walk all over you. You just do whatever they want. You see, sometimes people in their desire to come across as humble can put themselves down, can carry the low position. You know, oh, I'm not very good. You almost see it, the shoulders go forward. Oh, no, look. And they think that's being humble. It's not humility at all. You know, humility is not a lack of assertiveness. It's not losing control. In fact, it actually takes control to be humble. So I want to say, if this is your idea of humility, if self-degrading or lowering yourself like this is your idea of humility, it is not humility at all. This is not what God suggest. This is not what Jesus did. There was never a time when Jesus was weak. There was never a time when he was not in control, and there was never a time when he was anyone's doormat. The great Christian author from the last century, C.S. Lewis, and I think this is the best way to describe it, he says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Let's say that together. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Isn't that a great quote? You know, it's actually choosing to raise others up. It's choosing to step aside from the limelight to allow others to take the pedestal. It's not losing control. It doesn't mean you can't accept a compliment, but you temper that with the celebration of others. Now, I like my sporting analogies, and I'm going to bless you with another one. If you're into motor racing, I think one of the places I see this practice a lot is to do with motor racing and Formula One. You know, like this is one guy or girl in a car. But if you've ever heard them at the press conference, the first thing they celebrate is the team. It's all about the team. Because I think deep down they know that car doesn't run if the team doesn't show up. And as much as the press might say, oh, you drove a great race, often the response is actually the team put together a really fast car. At no point do they say, oh, no, actually I'm a terrible driver. But they step aside from the limelight to say, see these dozen guys who work through the night so that I can drive fast. Actually, they're the ones that you need to focus on. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's about changing the focus from I and me to us and we. So in Philippians 2, which was so well read to us, Paul is writing to this church, a new young church, while he was in jail. And you can imagine, right? If you found out that I was in jail this morning, there might be a little bit of concern. If you knew, if there was a thought that actually I'm not going to live out of this, there might be a lot of concern. And so that's the tension that the Philippian church were dealing with. It's like, this is the guy who was our church leader, who planted us. He actually got us to meet Jesus. And now he's like clinging onto his life. So obviously to relieve some of that pressure, Paul writes them a letter. And he wants to take this focus off himself. And he says to them, guys, you know what? You're doing well. And in fact, the church is still going strong and it's still going to go well. You know, and then he starts trying to spur them on and encourage them as to how they're to live in their faith. And he didn't have a quote from C.S. Lewis that he could throw up, or he couldn't send them a book of Patrick Lencioni's. So he did the thing that he thought was the most important. He actually pointed them to Christ. And he says this, he says, if you have picked up one thing, if you have actually just grasped a smidgen of what Christ was about, if there's just a little bit of God at work in you, then cling on to this. Cling on to this. And we're going to read it together. So Paul is saying, cling to this. If Jesus is a part of your world, forget about me, church, but cling on to this. This is what is going to stir you and spur you on. He said, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself by taking on death, even death on a cross. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he was thinking about our sin, our need for a Savior, our redemption, our eternity. He was thinking of himself less. And this is what Paul was saying to this church in Philippians. You know what? Don't look at me, but cling on to who Jesus is. May that be the DNA of this church. And see, this is where humility changed the game. Jesus wasn't trying to shift leadership so one day we'd have a good boss to work for. He was changing the game for our eternity. He was changing the game so that I could be free from sin, so that sin could be defeated and Satan's battle would be one that he cannot win. The clear teaching of this passage is that Jesus gave up his rightful position and humbled himself. And just consider that for a moment. His position in the highest office, and he stepped out of that and took the lowest position in the company. For everyone else. And so Paul is saying to this church, church, if you want to know the kind of people God wants you to be, grab onto this concept of humility. Think of yourself less so you can raise others up. Be prepared to step off your podium so that others can shine. And this is our celebration. This is why we worship. Because the God of the universe came down out of heaven and gave up his position so that we could be free from sin. So how does this game changer change my today? How does this game changer change my tomorrow? How do I lead myself better because of what Christ did? How do I model humility that Jesus modeled to me? Well, I want to finish with a couple of practical tips for us. Watch what comes out of your mouth. I don't think people naturally think that they're better than everyone else. But does the way you try and control conversation, or how what you promote, is it to elevate yourself or to light up your own billboard? So be quicker to ask questions. Be quicker to celebrate others. Be quick to say sorry and admit fault. And this will keep your pride at bay and help you have sober judgment of yourself. Build more bridges than walls. What do I mean by that? Be prepared to actually cross the floor and connect with someone else. You know, I think we all know someone, we know the image of someone with their walls up, right? Sometimes you see them in places and it's like, don't you dare talk to me. There is no room in the inn here. I am full. Now reach out to people. Ask for help. and be ready to help others. Get into their worlds. Build bridges, not walls. Focus on what you want to create. This is about recognizing not the world that we live in, but the world we want to live in. Let's actually think of our future. What is the kind of society that we want to see? Well, let's start being that change now. What's the world that we want to see at Caboolture High? Linda's being part of that world now. Be the change. Celebrate the success of others. As I said, humility is about, leadership is about getting off the podium and cheering others on. I've never heard anyone say that I've just got way too many cheerleaders in my life. Right? And this last one, and I put this at the bottom because I want this to resonate. It's like a foundation stone. Be content. Contentment is about being happy with what you've got. And if you read the scriptures, wherever it talks about God's blessing being poured out, it's a blessing of contentment. Because when we are content with what we've got, all this other stuff flows out of that. I don't know about you, but people, leaders who model this kind of humility, they're the ones I want to follow. Would you work for a boss that modeled this? Would you follow a leader who modeled this? You see, our world, they're actually hungering after a leadership like this. People will work for less money and way more hours to show up to a cause or a workplace where someone treats them like this. What they don't know is it's Jesus' model poured out on them. And that's where we come in. You know, God is calling us to model the way, to actually be champions of humility. In the same way that Jesus championed humility throughout his ministry and right up to the cross. Now, Carl mentioned in John 13 his picture. And obviously, Jesus' greatest leadership decision was when he humbled himself and gave his life for ours. But if you rewind that 24 hours, there was another moment. And it's in John chapter 13 where Jesus with 12 disciples was in the upper room. And it was the last meal that he was to have with the disciples. And there was two significant things that happened in that moment. First, as the leader of the team, he took the lowly position and one by one washed the disciples' feet. As a sign of servant leadership. But the second thing he did was he then got some bread and some wine and he broke the bread. And he grabbed the cup. And as a sign of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, as a sign of Christ's humility and sacrifice, he took the bread and he took the cup. And he said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me. And when you do this, be reminded of my forgiveness, of my sacrifice, of what has been poured out so that you can be free." So this morning we're actually going to model that again. And as a sign of celebration of Christ's humility, as our model leader, who changed the game, not only for all eternity, but changed the game for us. We're going to join together in taking communion. But it might be as part of this time, there's going to be people moving around. It might be that as we actually take this moment of pause, there might be other people who they're actually carrying the scars of bullied leadership. And maybe you need to just come forward and actually, God's calling you to release that this morning. Or it might be that people have recognized that actually there's some things in the way I've thought of humility that I need to change. And you can come forward and pray for that. Or it might be that this Jesus that we're talking about, this might even just still be a new concept to you. And today is that day when you go, actually, I want that Jesus in my life. So in a moment, I'm going to pray and the music's going to play. And we're going to have three stations, one here, here, and one towards the back. And as a part of our worship this morning, as a part of our celebration of what Christ has done to free us, but also to model to us, we're going to take communion. But the place of prayer is also open. So as the music plays, feel free to move however you feel the Spirit leading you. Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you and praise you for Jesus as our game changer, as the Lord of our life, as the one who has just opened our mind to a whole new way to lead. We thank you for the way he modeled humility to us so not only we can be free, but that we can model that same humility to others. Lord, you didn't call us to be doormats, but to be people of strength and courage. But people to think of ourselves less so we can raise others up and cheer them on. Lord, we thank you for your death on the cross. And as we partake in this communion this morning, we ask that you would meet with us again. Do it again, Lord. Reveal to us again your sacrifice and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.